Today, in our series on Christian virtues, we're going to begin the consideration of the virtue of humility. And I want to do this in connection with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the last part of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had given to the Philippians three exhortations. The first of those exhortations, all three of those exhortations actually, are found in verse 27. The first is, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The second is to stand fast in one spirit. And the third, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Those three things. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit. That's an exhortation to unity in the church, of course. And strive together for the faith of the gospel. That is, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Defend the faith from those who attack it. Witness to the faith among those who are unbelieving. Now, to accomplish these things, these three exhortations, there are things that the Philippians must do among themselves within the church there at Philippi. And those are the things that the apostle begins to address then in chapter 2. And there are, again, three things that the apostle exhorts them to in order that they may accomplish those things that he exhorts in chapter 1. And those three things are, first, being of one mind, chapter 2, verse 2. Then, being humble, that's in verse 3. And finally, considering the things of others, verse 4. So let's say just a couple of things by way of introduction to each of those things. First of all, that idea of being of one mind, which you see in verse 2, is an important idea in Philippians. It's one word in the Greek, and that word appears numerous times throughout this letter. We turn back first to Philippians 1, verse 7. Just as it is right, the apostle says, for me to think this of you all. And that's the same word he uses in chapter 2, verse 2. So this can be simply the idea of thinking. Then in chapter 2, verse 5, again, chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's another occasion on which he uses that word. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he uses it twice. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Then again in that chapter, in verse 19, whose end is their belly, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And then two more times in chapter 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And verse 10 as well. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And the word care, both of the times it occurs there in that verse, is the same word we have in chapter 2, verse 2, that now at last your thoughts for me or your mind towards me has flourished again, though you surely did have a mind towards me, but you lacked opportunity. So the idea of this word is to have a way of thinking. That's the basic idea, to have a way of thinking. And that way of thinking for the godly is fundamentally Christ's way of thinking. He says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should have the mind of Christ. And in verse 2, then, he says, in having that mind of Christ, you should together have one mind. That is, you should all think the same way. He says this also to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, by the way. You remember that there in Corinth there were many factions among the Corinthians. Some were of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Christ, and so on. And Paul says to them, be of one mind, think the same way, believe the same things. And he doesn't mean just in a vague and general way to think the same things, but he means think the same way about all the truth that God has revealed to you in the scriptures. Be of one mind in that way. And he actually uses the word two times in verse 2 of chapter 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, ending that verse with the phrase of one mind. It's the same word again. And he really is saying the same thing also when he says being of one accord also in that verse. So this is a very important thing. They should be of one mind. The second thing that he exhorts them to in these verses is to be humble, and we're going to look at that in more detail, but right now we want to see its relation to the being of one mind. We cannot be of one mind if we are all proudly going our own way and thinking our own thoughts. We need to be humble towards one another. We need to submit to one another. We need to be ready to receive the truth from one another. And we need also to present the truth as God gives us to understand it to one another with a humble mind. So that's the relationship of that being humble to being of one mind. It also relates to the third thing. He says, consider the things of others. And the only way you can consider the things of others, of course, is if you are humble. If you are proud, you consider your own things. You do not consider the things of others. And then to motivate them to these three things, to be of one mind, to be humble, and to consider the things of others, Paul gives them, reminds them of the grace of God to them in verse 1. If there is any consolation in Christ, that is, if you have received the consolation of Christ's salvation and Christ's presence with you, if there is any comfort of love, if you have received the love of Christ, which comforts you in every trial, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, that is, if there is any fellowship among you, which has been given to you by the working of the Spirit among you, if there is any affection and mercy, or perhaps better, if there is any compassion and mercy, that is, if there are compassions and mercies among you as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are compassionate and merciful towards one another, taking all these things into account, he says, be of one mind, be humble, consider the things of others. Remember the consolation that you have in Christ. Remember the love of Christ for you. Remember your fellowship in the Spirit. Be compassionate and merciful towards one another. And in that way, be of one mind, be humble, consider the things of others. That brings us then to the consideration of this virtue of humility. Now the Greek word that's used here in verse 3 is translated by the New King James Version as lowliness of mind. And that is actually a very good translation of the Greek, because the Greek is a compound word which has those two ideas in it, lowliness and the mind. To translate it, therefore, as lowliness of mind gets right to the heart of that Greek word. It is, this humility is not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The Apostle Paul also talks about this virtue of humility in Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And that soberly there means sound-mindedly. Think with a sound mind about yourself. Not with the distorted mind of wickedness and pride, but with the sound mind of holiness and humility. Assess yourself correctly. Have a proper self-estimation. Do not go beyond the truth in judging your own gifts, your own position, your own importance as a person. This virtue of humility is a virtue that is first a virtue of the mind. It has to do with the way we think about ourselves. It has to do with our estimation of ourselves, and that estimation of ourselves has to be an accurate estimation in the light of the Word of God, with a proper understanding of our own hearts, of our own gifts, of our own positions, of our own importance. And this self-estimation then, this humble self-estimation, leads to a certain pattern of behavior. And I think the best way to express that pattern of behavior is to say that no lawful or legitimate thing is then too demeaning for us. As our Lord Jesus Christ took it upon himself to wash the feet of his disciples, a very demeaning task in those days, usually given to the lowest of the slaves, so we are, in our humility, to say there is nothing too demeaning, nothing lawful or legitimate, too demeaning for me to do in the service of others. That's a hard thing for us to do, I think. To think of ourselves that we are not in any position, we do not have any importance which exalts us above doing the lowliest kind of service for others. Now this humility has two dimensions to it. There is, first of all, humility towards God, and secondly, humility towards others. Let's look at a few passages, first of all, that talk about humility towards God. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Actually, this passage talks about humility towards others as well as towards God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, he says, towards one another, that is. But then in verse 6, towards God, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I think there are three or four things that belong to this humility towards God. First of all, this humility means remembering that we are creatures and that he is the Almighty Creator. We are made of the dust, but he is infinitely exalted. We are very insignificant in his presence, a little more than a drop of the bucket. Secondly, this humility means remembering that we are sinners. Not only are we very insignificant, but we, in our insignificance, have dared to rebel against him, have broken his law, and have made ourselves worthy of condemnation. We must remember that we are sinners. And thirdly, this means remembering that everything good that we have has been given to us by God himself, so that we have no reason to boast in anything that is good in us. Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Notice his reference to pride there, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? He doesn't say there you don't differ from one another. He says you do differ from one another. But who makes you differ? Not yourself, but God. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything that you have received, everything good that you have received, comes from God. This humility in relation to God also means, of course, submitting to him, as 1 Peter 5, verse 6 points out. A couple more verses then about humility towards God. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We must become as little children, utterly dependent on our Father in heaven. And also Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. There are many passages that we could refer to, of course, in both Old and New Testaments about this virtue of humility, but these few will help us to understand its meaning. Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's humility towards God. But there is another dimension to humility, and that is humility towards others. The Apostle Paul talks about this humility in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, using himself as an example. He says there, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So what the apostle is saying here is, I humbled myself towards you. I had the right, and you can look this up in 1 Corinthians 8 if you want to, 1 Corinthians 8 talks about this, but Paul is saying here, I had the right to earn a wage from you for the preaching of the gospel that I did among you. But I humbled myself. I did not insist on my right. I did not exercise my authority with regard to that specific right. In fact, he says, I went instead to the other churches and I robbed them. Strong language, but nevertheless, I robbed them, taking wages from them to minister to you. So he humbled himself both toward the Corinthians in not taking a wage from them, and he humbled himself towards the other churches in receiving a wage from them, which they did not owe him. It was the Corinthians who owed him that wage. And he is using himself then as an example to them. It's interesting, though, that the apostle goes on in verses 9 and 10 and 11 to talk a little more about this humbling of himself. And when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. So he has humbled himself toward the Corinthians. He will boast of it in the regions of Achaia. Not in pride, of course, but in order to display the grace of Christ to himself. It is this humbling of ourselves towards others that the apostle has in mind, especially in Philippians 2, not particularly humility towards God, but humility towards others. And this humility towards others means not overestimating our importance, our gifts, our position, our usefulness, whatever it may be. It means having a proper estimate of ourselves. Or as Paul puts it, esteeming others better than ourselves. Now, when he says we should esteem others better than ourselves, that does not mean in all particulars. We've just had a snowstorm here in Pennsylvania, and my wife and I were out shoveling, and it would be foolishness and false for me to say that my wife shovels snow better than I do. True humility is not false modesty about one's own gifts. It's not a denying of one's gifts. It's not a saying to the body of Christ, to put this now in a spiritual context, it's not a saying to the body of Christ, I have no need of you, or you have no need of me. It's a correct estimation of ourselves and of the gifts that God has given to us. And this is where the trickiness of it comes in, of course. It's easy for us to be falsely modest, that is, to deny our own gifts to others. And we've all done this. Someone praises us and we say, oh, no, I don't really have that gift for which you're praising me. It wasn't really so. We deny sometimes the gifts that God gives us in a false modesty. That's not what we should do. That's not true humility. True humility is a correct self-estimation. So then what does Paul mean by esteeming others better than ourselves? Well, he's talking about doing that in a general sense. That is, considering others to be more important, more valuable than ourselves. So that we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for their good and to put ourselves lower than they. To serve them, no matter how humble we are, and not to be envious. Humility means gladly, thankfully acknowledging another's superior gifts, while not denying the gifts that God has given to us. Esteem others, therefore, the apostle says, better than yourselves, as more important, as more valuable than yourself, and demean yourself towards them by doing whatever lowly service is required of you towards them. That's humility. And along with that humility then go two things, according to the apostle here. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now that word, selfish ambition in the Greek, originally seems to have meant intriguing for office, and therefore having a willingness to stoop to questionable means to get into the office. But I think here, in the context of the church, what it means is wanting to advance ourselves, seeking our own good, our own honor, our own position, the use of our own gifts as being of primary importance to the church, and neglecting, therefore, the others, considering that we have something to give while others may have nothing to give, or that what we have to give is more important than what others have to give. It is properly, I think, translated here as selfish ambition, ambition which has to do with advancing ourselves. That's contrary to humility. That is pride. And the second word, which the apostle uses here, the New King James translates as conceit. It's a word that appears only here in the New Testament scriptures. And it's a compound word made up of two Greek roots, which mean vanity and glory, or emptiness and glory. The King James Version translates the word very literally as vainglory. And I like that translation. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory. That is, seeking for our own glory, for the emptiness of self-glorification. And in the final thing that goes with it then is this humility is looking out for the interests of others. Not thinking about ourselves, about our own interests, but thinking about the things of others. Pride is self-centered. Humility is self-abnegating. Humility is directed towards others. We look out then for the interests of others. We always seek to promote the honor, the reputation, the wealth, the prosperity, the health, the good of those around us. That's true humility. And this, of course, is the example that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us in his own earthly ministry. And it's that example of Christ that we will look at next time. That example is detailed for us in verses 5 to 11 of Philippians 2. May God bless you with his word.